Good evening, church. I was about to say good morning. Honestly, I was. Well, my name's Josh. I don't often come to the evening service. When I do come and pass by, it's normally because I've forgotten my glasses or my water bottle or a bag. So it's a pleasure to be with you all here to cover the word that Greg has given me the task of preaching on today. So the passage that we'll be reading from is Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 to 9. We found on page 5 of, I was going to say pew Bibles, but let's call it church chair Bibles behind you. So the version that Jonathan has on the screen and behind me, I'm assuming, is slightly different from the version I'll be reading from today. When studying and looking over and preparing for the sermon, it really stood out to me, and I read it in the Amplified Translation. So please forgive me if I'm reading it from the Amplified Translation and you get lost whilst you're reading it from the NIV translation. So the verse says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool afternoon breeze of the day. So the man and his wife hid and kept themselves hidden from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?'" So the book of Genesis is one of the five books written by Moses. For many people, including myself, it's a cornerstone, foundational book for me. It's actually top two, three books in the Bible that I enjoy reading. And the way I've always approached when I read the book is always in four separate parts. I split them up into quadrants, as you'd want to say. So chapters 1 and 2 look at God's creation of the world. So we clearly see within those chapters that God is the author and the creator and sustainer of all things on earth. Additionally, if you look within the chapter, at chapter 1, verses 1, and also verses 26, we're given an introduction to the Trinity. For those of you who might not know, the Trinity I'm referring to, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We also know in chapter 2, we're shown God's, that he is the creator of all living things, mankind and the animals. We're also given an introduction to the creation of marriage and also the blessing that it can be and the fact that it does come from God. Then in chapters 3 to 11, we learn about how God deals with rebellion. In this period, we see how God deals with Adam and Eve disobeying him. Now, I was actually preparing for this sermon. It was actually the one thing that God said that they couldn't do, yet they still decided to do it. So off the back of it, they disobeyed him and they ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They ate the forbidden fruit, not the apple, as my brother corrected me when I was telling him. When I was going through the sermon, he said, "It's fruit, Josh, not apple." And then in chapters 12 to 24, it details how God keeps his promises and how he's faithful. In this period, you're introduced to Abraham and Sarai, who later become Sarah and Abraham. And we see the fulfillment of God's promises and his faithfulness through the fact that they're able to conceive and have a child, Isaac, in their old age. Then finally, in chapters 37 to 50, it highlights how God works for the good, always, even during bad times. And for me personally, when I was looking at it, it's normally depicted no clearer than in the story of Joseph. He, compared to many, went through more than most, being taken away from his family and his land. Well, I say taken away, well, sold into slavery by his own siblings, taken away at the age of 17. Doesn't fulfill a dream that he saw, or a message or a vision, however you want to put it, that was given to him by God until the age of 34. During that period in which he is remaining faithful and obedient to God, ends up in prison. He's forgotten about in prison for a while, then ascends to the second highest place in the whole land of Egypt. However, today we're focusing on Genesis, like I said, Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 to 9, which Greg has appropriately titled Hide and Seek. So originally, when I was actually looking through the text, reading loads of different people's theological notes on it, and I normally, when I have certain tasks, I'm not confused, but I just want to hear another person's perspective, I normally go to my dad or my brother and I ask them, what do they think of this, what do they think of that? I use different additional Bible study notes, like the Blue Letter Bible, and by Wednesday I thought I'd actually written out the whole sermon. And I thought, yes, done. All I have to do now is rehearse, make sure that I slow down when I speak, that I enunciate, and everyone can hear me, and I at least try and engage and have eye contact with someone once in a while, not just read directly down from the iPad. But it wasn't actually until Thursday when I was working, I'd finished working, I was going to the gym, and I thought, actually, I might have missed the point of the message and what I was actually supposed to preach and what I was supposed to say. So that's when I actually went to the Amplified version and I reread the whole thing, and actually I ended up reading the whole of chapter 3. And I thought, there are actually 3 key points that really stand out to me here. And those points were, Adam and Eve heard God and knew it was God walking in the garden. The fact that Adam and Eve were hiding from God. And thirdly and finally, that God was seeking Adam and Eve. So those are the 3 points that I want to address today. As I've been telling everyone this week, I promised myself and I've told my parents, no longer than 15 minutes, because after that, it strays into waffle. So, like I said, when reading the passage, it's very easy to skip the opening of the section. That bit focusing on, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. Now in the NIV translation, it might be slightly different. It's important to remember that whilst in the Garden of Eden, God not only spiritually dwelt with Adam and Eve, he was also with them physically. So they saw them. They had an intimate relationship with him. I almost picture it as if I was going to work, seeing someone who I always see all the time on the way, on the train, and having a random conversation with them. Or if I was to look at it from a more relational, more personal perspective, seeing my family members all the time in the house, understanding their tendencies, knowing who's coming down the stairs, depending on how heavy their feet is hitting the floor. So when I'm walking, my mum calls me Little Elephant and has been since I was like 5. Jojo is just chaos, it sounds like. But mummy's the only one who has like the pitter-patter down the steps, so we know each time if we're doing something we shouldn't be doing. From a young age, we know, mum is coming, let's change the channel. Mum is coming, let's get off PlayStation. Mum is coming, let's pretend as if we're doing our homework. But what I want to really focus on here on this first point is that Adam and Eve had become so accustomed to the presence of God, hearing him, knowing when he's around, knowing his tendencies. In this bit here particularly, it's the fact that they heard, they didn't actually see him. So I'm not imagining how far away they were in terms of distance between each other, but I can imagine it as, let's say, at the back of the church, you're hearing someone come up the ramp and you can tell by how they're stepping, it's Greg or it's Julie or it's Ahuwana walking up. Even though they had sinned, they'd just done something that was wrong, their ears were still spiritually attuned to know and understand that God was around, that they were accustomed, that they were in God's presence. So today, that was the first thing that really stuck out to me. Today I thought, when I actually was like, I need to actually add this into my sermon during my process of actually ending up rewriting the whole thing, was that today, where many of us attend church regularly, we partake in different Christian communities, whether that is small group, whether it's coffee book clubs looking at different Christian studies, going to watch Christian movies or TV series like The Chosen, or even publicly when we're outside, confessing and identifying ourselves as Christians. It's important to ask ourselves, can I tell when God is trying to speak to me? Do I know when he's around? Do I know when he's trying to prompt me? And if I don't know when he's around, when he's trying to speak to me, when he's really close, even when I've been crying out to him, why is that the case? And if I don't know, how do I get to that extent where I do know that is the case, that he is around, that he's close, that he wants to speak to me, regardless of whatever is going on in life, no matter how busy it is? Again, it's very easy for us to run in the rush of life to miss out those precious moments. I myself, again, another point which led, you'll realize this is a recurring theme in regards to the sermon that led me to rewriting it, realized that in those moments when I'm on my knees or I'm about to watch football, I'm about to eat, or I'm on the toilet and I'm praying to God and I'm asking for him, come, speak to me, guide me, that am I actually creating that space to become accustomed and attuned to him? And that's where I realized, at times yes and at times no, that for me personally, and it's different for everyone, when I feel that God is actually speaking to me the most, or I'm feeling his presence, when it comes to the Holy Spirit, I get a weird, shivery, tingly feeling that's very close to goosebumps, but it's not goosebumps. Or when I know he wants to prompt me or speak to me, and he's guiding me or giving me a small revelation in what his plan is for my life, he will normally use someone to speak to him. I used to find that very annoying, that the fact that I couldn't myself hear from him tell me, go and eat carrots instead of broccoli, or go and get this trainer instead of that trainer. But as I've been growing in my faith and I've been learning more and more, especially over these last 5 years, I've realized, almost similar to David's case, he had prophets or special people, some of you around here who've actually done it for me previously, that you're speaking to me as God's vessel, as God's word. And I just wanted to add that in there to say thank you for you, that thank you to all of you that have been able to do that. And that for those of you who sometimes, like me, struggle from hearing from God directly, even if you're praying for me, give me a sign or tell me if I'm supposed to do this or tell me if I'm supposed to do that, that it's sometimes the people that you're walking on your faith journey with that God is using to speak to you. Again, it's very easy when reading the creation story and the fall just to look at Adam and Eve in a bad light. But as I mentioned earlier, even though they had just sinned from doing the one thing that God said you shouldn't do, it wasn't like he gave them a multitude of things like you see in Leviticus within the ceremony, cultural or moral laws. It was literally just one thing. God was still near them and they still had the opportunity to hear from him. So that's one of the first major points I want to really double down on today, is that regardless of how you come here, where your heart posture is, where you are in terms of relationship with God, he's still near you. He still wants to reach out from you. He still wants to hear you. And it's almost a case of, not a case of if, but when. And actually, in my experience, it's probably all the time. It's just we need to create the space and be able to put ourselves in the position to allow us to hear from God. So, like I just touched on there before, yes, we are sinners, but, and I always try to add in whenever I'm doing a sermon, we have a Savior who's died for our sins. And because of that, we can know that no matter how far gone, no matter how stupid we think we've done things, God is always there. He has given us prompts. It might not be the same prompt it is for me as it is for Greg, or it is for Julie, or it is for Carly, or it is for Jonathan, but there are prompts. And if we do have any doubt, there was one word that Val said on our church weekend away, which I had the pleasure of being able to be with the youth for the last session in which they were doing it, and she gave a note which Joel read out to the group, which I was a part of, where he said, if you think God is speaking to you, or God is speaking to you through someone else, or you're having a thought or a vision or desire, test it by the word of God, which goes into the final point I want to hammer down in point one, that being that I'm encouraging you, I think most of you here already anyway do it, to read the word of God. Set time apart to read it, and not read it just as a leisurely or chore to do, but led by the Holy Spirit. It's only by doing that we can have ears to hear, heart sharpened to the tendencies and what God wants us to do. Now going on to point two, why and the facts. Why were Adam and Eve hiding from God in the first place? So if you're just reading the passage from face value and just looking at 8 to 9 without any context as to what's going on or what's happening, you might reasonably think, why are you hiding from God? But as I mentioned earlier, both Adam and Eve had disobeyed God by eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And in fear, in righteous and correct fear to have of regards to what has happened, they thought the best course of action was to hide. Now, if we're reading this about 5,000 years plus from back then, we might think that's a very stupid thing to do. But I'm pretty sure in that moment in time, and in times in our lives when we've done something wrong, whether we were a child, whether we were in our teenagers, I'm saying teenagers, I don't think anyone here is a teenager, or when we were adults, when we do something wrong, normally our tendencies are just to try and hide away from what we've done, hide away from the person we could have potentially wrong, or cover up the sin or the thing that we've done incorrectly. However, it's important to know, and I wish Adam and Eve knew this back then, is that there's nothing that you can hide, there's nowhere you can hide, and there's nothing you can cover up from the creator of the world. Now, in theory, if I'm just saying this as I am, that actually sounds like a scary thing, the fact that every single thing you've done in your life, God already knows, and it's like the all-seeing eye looking over you and seeing everything that's going on. But though it might sound like a scary thing, it actually isn't. It's a good thing. Now, taking a bit from Julie's sermon on the prodigal son, which I listened back to, you're never too far gone, nor have you done too many sinful things in the past that can prevent you from obtaining the gift of salvation and grace that all from the works of Jesus Christ on the cross. If you truly repent and put your faith in Jesus, all your sins will be forgiven because of the work he's done on the cross. Now, you might think this too good to be true, and if it was a Hollywood story, you'd think it's gone to the conclusion too soon. There's no struggle or strife that's immediately there, but it really is that true, and that's the good news, and that is the gospel. So, wherever you feel like you're the prodigal son who wasted away his riches, or you feel like God is calling out to you, like Adam and Eve in the garden, looking for you, seeking for you, take comfort and know that even though God knows everything that you've done, the Almighty God wants to have a relationship with you. He always wants to have a relationship with you, and he always loves you. And that brings me to my final point. The fact that God was seeking out Adam and Eve, calling out to them, asking them, where are you? Now, I'd say probably since 2003, 2004, the first time that I read 2003, 2004, saying is I was like five or six back then. 2023, 2024, I've been off. Think about Arsenal again, like when we won the last one, the league. But let me just continue and move on. There are times where I literally sit down, especially recently, last 2 years, let me say that so they made the mistake again, where I'm like, isn't it amazing that God thought of creating the universe? Like, when you think about it, God is outside of space, time, and matter, which means he's beyond our comprehension to a certain degree, because everything that we can comprehend from a psychological, physical, mathematical perspective is within the realms of space, time, and matter. And he is beyond that. He is before time. And on top of that, for a multitude of years, and for even beyond time in which we can comprehend it, he's been sustaining and keeping things going. God is far bigger than what we actually think he is. And I remember Greg said it in his sermon series when we were going through Isaiah. I don't think we actually comprehend how amazing God is, that consistently he's been sustaining. He provides for us even when we don't know we need provision. He's protecting us and he's always looking out for our good. How amazing is it, the fact that a God like that loves us? And regardless of all the things that we do wrong in our lives, or the mistakes that we make, or the mistakes we're going to make, knowing that we're not perfect, that he's still seeking and looking out for us. I mean, just to put into the context of this particular passage here, he gave them one instruction. It reminds me of my brother and I, and I'm bringing him in so much right now, but Mum will tell us, I just want you to do this. Just clean the kitchen before I get home. And she'll be gone for maybe 2 hours or an hour, and we still haven't done it. It's not like she's asked us to clean upstairs, downstairs, do the cooking, do the shopping, everything like that. It's just one thing. And we mess up or we disobey. But even with that, Mum still loves us. Your parents normally would still love you regardless of it. How much more that God still loves us? Even after every single thing that we do wrong, and we will continue to do wrong, both in thought, deed, and action. There was a word, just bringing you into our PCC away day yesterday, there was a word that I believe Liz said that she heard during a fundraising meeting, that I remember I came home and I told my dad, it's like completely changed my perspective of what it's like to be, what it is to be a Christian, really. He said, everything we do in life should be worship to God, both in thought, deed, and action. Now, the reason why it stopped me in my track is because I was thinking, just 10 minutes ago, I was thinking something about someone who annoyed me at the gym yesterday. That is not something that I should be thinking that God would want me to think as a child of God. And he still cares about me, and he still loves me, and he still seeks after me, and he knows probably on Monday, I'm actually going to guarantee it on Monday when I go to work, someone will say something that I will think is dumb that will just trigger me. But even regardless of all that, he still loves us. And that's what I want to really hammer in and really focus on here, that the all-powerful God, he still cares for us. He still calls us. He's continuously calling us to come back to him. It can be very easy to take this for granted. And like I've mentioned, and you can probably see from the examples I've just given, I kind of do it consistently. But this display of love that God has for us is unbelievable, and it's something that we shouldn't take for granted. Nevertheless, as I draw to a close, it's important not to bypass the question that God calls out to Adam, but let's not just assume that it's just Adam, it's also to Eve, since they're together once the incident happens and they hide together. He calls out, "Where are you?" And that's the question I'll leave with you all here tonight. Regardless of the season of life you're currently in, whether you feel closer to God than ever before, on fire with the eagerness and the zeal and the mindset that you'll be able to do whatever and whatever for him, or you feel further away more than ever due to disappointments or prayers that you feel are unanswered in a way in which you want them to be answered, where are you? One thing I want to leave with you and encourage you to do is, whether you feel closer to God than ever before, or you're intentionally or unintentionally pushing him away, continuously seek him. Try and get closer to him. Because it makes complete sense. And it's the best thing you can ever do to try and get closer to the person who loves you more than anyone, the creator of the earth. Now, do not be mistaken, as I just said, the call isn't just for Adam and Eve, nor the people during the biblical period that are mentioned in the Bible, whether that's the faith heroes or the Israelites who continuously sin and go against God. It's for us here now, in a world that's continuously turbulent, where we don't know what's going to happen from left to right, up to down, where tomorrow can be rosy and then the next day can be complete chaos. Continuously seek God. I encourage you to try and create time to hear out. Listen, even if you've done something wrong, do not close yourself off from him. Go and seek to him, speak to him. He loves you. Because I promise you, one thing I've learned in the last 5 years, seeing loads of things happen from during COVID to even in the life of the church, there's no better place in the world or no safer place that you can be than right next to the creator of the universe who loves you and has a plan for you. Hence why we're all here. It's not just about where you are physically, it's about where you are spiritually. So I'd like to invite Julie and Auntie Juana back up to lead us in worship. And as they do that, I just want to pray for us as we go into the rest of the week, into the summer period, that we're able to continuously create space for God to clearly hear him, understand what he wants us to do, the prompts, and seek him always through the good and the bad. Yes, Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for blessing us and keeping us, causing your face to shine upon us and giving us peace, enabling us to come here, which in itself is a blessing, Lord, to seek or learn and hear about you. Father, I ask that we don't only remain confined to or confine you to the four walls of the church or within our Christian friends and families to seek and hear for you. May we open up our ears. May we become attuned to hearing when you're near, Lord. May you guide us, may you protect us, Lord. And in that process, may you speak to us clearly so you may do your will. It's your world, Lord. We're just living in it. May we not forget that. And we always seek you. In Jesus' name, amen.